Well, look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Most of us know this story well. Sadly, that's probably about the only story that most people know about David is his sin. But here in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it came to pass, after a year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at the eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thine house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, and David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then dost thou go down to thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, that ye say, and say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city? When did ye fight? When ye did fight? And ye knew not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jebuseth, and did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Tebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from the wall, and the servants upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee. The sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Think of that song. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly. This wasn't a thing that happened overnight in David's life. I think David started drifting away from the Lord probably months before this ever happened. If you look at this and you look at David's life and you think about what happened here in this song, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you plan to pay and you want to pay. No one ever takes their first drink of beer and says, you know what, I want to be an alcoholic.
Right.
They don't. It all starts with, just come on and have a drink with us. You know, just come. You know, I remember guys saying to me, just have a Coke, Mark. You don't have to have a drink. Just come to the bar with us and have a Coke. Just be with us. You know, that's how that starts out.
Right.
You know, and so no one ever thinks that, you know what, I'm going to go down this road and I'm going to be a complete alcoholic. I'm going to lose all my income and my family and everything's going to fall apart. They don't look at that. The devil doesn't show you the long-term thing. And David didn't see the end of this. No young person ever took their first, you know, they call it cannabis now, you know that? It's like it's better or something because it's cannabis. You know, we used to call them potheads, you know.
Right.
I mean, it's pot. It's marijuana. You know, it doesn't make it any better because it's cannabis. You know, and but that they didn't ever take that first thing, you know, just with their friends, you know. I remember babysitting some of the church friends, you know. My wife, they were out of town, and my wife and I were watching all these, I mean, 11, 12, 13-year-olds and stuff, you know. And my wife says, go out and get the kids. It's time to eat. And they're like way out in the back of the field, you know, 10-acre field or whatever. And I'm not walking all the way back out there. So I grabbed a bike. You know, plenty of bikes laying around. And I grabbed a bike. And well, they never expect to see an adult riding up on a bike, you know. So I rode up in the middle of them. And here's like eight kids. And I rode right up there. And they're so engrossed in that joint, they're passing around. You know. And they're watching. And I'm sitting there looking at them. I'm thinking, do you guys not even see me? And they're just passing it around. And it got all the way around to the kid that's going to hand it to me. And then they look and they go, wah! And they all ran off. But you know, those kids, some of them now, are the biggest advocates of legal marijuana. Sad. But you know, no one ever took those first joints and think, you know, I'll become a heroin addict. I'll be hooked on meth. They don't think about that. That's what the devil just takes a little bit. No young boy ever stole something and said, when I grow up, I'm going to be in prison for armed robbery. Don't think about that when you steal something from the store. The devil just tempts you with, you know. I remember being a little kid and thinking, I don't have money for that candy bar. A candy bar you can buy cheap when I was a kid. But, you know, I remember stealing some things. Shame on me. I remember after the Lord saved me, I went back to one of those drug stores, you know, and I was 16, 17 years old, but the Lord convicted me of it. And I went back there, and I remember going to the pharmacist, and he's like, I said, can I talk to you? And he says, yeah. And I remember, I said, when I was a kid, I stole some things here, and I need to pay it back. And he was like, what? I said, yeah, I took some candy bars, I took some things, and I said, just here, let me get out of here, I'm embarrassed. But you know, it'll take you way down that road.
Amen.
No person ever went to a casino and said, I'm going to be a gambling addict and lose everything. It all starts out very small.
Right.
Slowly. That song says, slowly. No woman or man ever lusted and said, I'll cheat and lose my family and respect everyone and destroy my marriage.
Right.
But it happens.
Right.
David didn't think. David didn't look and think about what everything was going to cost him. David never dreamed of all the things that he would suffer and how far his sin would take him. You look at verse 1 in our text here. It says, and it came to pass when the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. I mean, they had the ark there. And they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was shirking his responsibilities, you know. When the kings, it was the time of the year when the kings go forth to battle. He was the king. He should have been there with his troops. He should have been there. But, you know, idleness is can be many things. Be lead to idleness in front of the TV at night. Idle hands, idle minds. Sin. Left David, you know. Can't sleep. It says, verse 2, it says, And it came to pass at eventime that David rose up from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. It's in the evening. It says an eventide, so I think that's probably somewhere between 6 and 9, something of that nature. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And there are a lot of things here to think about. It's one thing to accidentally look and see. You know, it's one thing to walk up and look and go, oh, and then look away.
Right.
Sometimes you can't help that. Especially in this world which we live in. But every man near knows what it's like to see something and then the temptation to look back.
Right. Amen.
The temptation that the devil puts to look back, to stare, to let that stare turn to lust. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? There are some wicked places in this world, and unfortunately I've been some of them. There is no reason that I ever wish to go back to New Orleans or Las Vegas. Those are probably a couple of the most wicked cities. And I've been there only because I had to go for work. And the place I stayed in New Orleans was right on Bourbon Street. And there are two distinct smells in the morning on Bourbon Street. Urine and beer. That's the truth. That's what you smell in the morning. You go out on your balcony and you take a breath. They go down every night with a truck, a street sweeper, and spray and wash and do everything they can to wash the filth off the street at night that happens. Because there's vomit, there's urine, and there's beer puked up everywhere. That's what New Orleans smells like in the morning. And what goes on there at night, I remember staying there and I walked one night to try and find something to eat. And after one night I thought, like Job, I thought I got to make a covenant with my eyes. And I thought, you know what I need to do? I'm just going to have to order in Chinese every night. And that's what I did. I love Chinese anyway, so I ordered Chinese in every night. David said, when he had the right mindset, he said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. But the sad thing here is it says here, the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and the devil used that. But there are some questions here for you ladies, too. Why was she bathing on the rooftop? Okay, maybe that was the only place that she had to bathe. She couldn't put a curtain up. She couldn't hide herself. She was exposing herself. There's far too much exposing of ourselves today. She shouldn't have been bathing on the rooftop. She's a married woman, and she should have been taking precautions to make certain that she shouldn't be seen. We live in a day where far too much is revealed to young boys and men.
Amen.
Revealing clothing, tight clothing, so tight that nothing is left to the imagination.
Amen.
I don't even know how young men are going to grow up in this world. My pastor used to say, wearing breeches or jeans so tight that if you had a quarter in your pocket, you could tell if it's heads or tails. He would not believe, if Don Titus were still alive, what these yoga pants and skinny jeans and look like painted on clothing are today. Why would you want, girls, ladies, why would you want to cause a good godly man to lust? Yes, he'll have to answer for the lusting, but you'll have to answer for causing it. I see Bathsheba as being punished in as much in this as David was punished for her sin as well.
Amen.
Why was she up there on the roof doing what she was doing? And then in verse 3 it says, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That should have been the end of it. He should have said, she's a married woman, and but no. That wasn't the end of it. He inquired, and somebody said, this is Bathsheba. She's married to Uriah the Hittite. But see that song, slowly, sin will take you farther. He should never have looked. He shouldn't have lusted, and he should never have asked. But he did, and he inquired. I want to know about her. And he involved someone else. Think about this. I want you to think about how many people David involved in his sin.
Amen.
When he asked about her and found out that she was married, that should have been end of it. And then in verse 4 it says, He sent messengers. First he sent and inquired. Now he sends messengers, plural, messengers, and took her, and she came in unto him. I don't think he took her by force. Because there was never an accusation here. I think, sadly, she was looking. He took her and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. There was no cry of foul. There was a willingness on her part, just as much as there was David's. And a woman conceived, and look at this, and sent, another messenger involved, and sent and told David, I am with child. Oh, David said, now what am I going to do? How am I going to cover this up? How am I going to hide this? You know, make people know what's going on, and now she's gonna have a baby. So we've got lies and deceit. Sin will take you farther in it. And David's in verse 6, David sent another message, sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. He sends for him, and when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did. How's Joab doing out there in the battle? Like he cared.
Right.
How are the people doing? How is the war prospering? Cover up.
Amen.
And David said unto Uriah, go down to thine house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. Oh, I'll send a whole bunch of stuff, and he'll want to take it home to his wife and have dinner with her, and he'll sleep with his wife. Everything will be, I'll get out of this mess. Plan B. The devil always tells you, well, you can always come up with another way out. Lies and bribery. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house. He sends us food. But in verse 9 it says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. And when they, who's they? The messengers again, more people involved. When they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house. In other words, they all knew. They said, well, you know what? You wanted him to go to his house. He didn't go. He didn't go. And David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? You think about how many people, of the king's servants, messengers, people going back and forth, watching, knowing what David was doing. And he inquired about her, and they said this. And he's covered all the people that he's involving in his sin.
Amen.
In verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Then shall I then go into mine house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul lives? I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, tarry thee here today and also tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Probably thought, maybe I can get him so drunk he can't remember. That's what happens. A lot of people get so drunk they can't remember what went on.
That's right.
Can't remember. David's thinking, I'll just get him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. He probably thought, man, get him so drunk he'll stagger home, be with his wife. I can cover this up. You think about how far David, the devil, keeps getting him, gets him involved in drunkenness, making another person drunk to try and cover up his sin. And then in verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David, now this really, I just read this and I think, how can you be this cold? David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here he's slept with his wife. He's covering up this sin. And then he writes this letter and he rolls it up and probably puts the king's seal on it and says, take this to Joab, and it's his own death sentence. You think about how far David got away from the Lord. And then it says, and he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. He could have just ended there and said, I want this guy out front. But he didn't leave it at that. And retire ye from him. Pull back. Let him get out there. And when he's out there, come get the men back and make certain he dies, that he may be smitten and die. That's what David was doing. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that valiant men were. Think about Joab getting this note. Joab was so dedicated and faithful to David, and he finds this and he says, why is my king, first of all, not here with me in battle? And why is he doing this? Why is he having me do his dirty work, involving me in this? Why is he having me have him killed? And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people. You know what? It cost other men's lives. Other men died because of David's sin, because he wanted Uriah to die. Other men died.
Right.
Wasn't just Uriah that died. Other men died at this foolish request to go up close to the and fight in there, and he did make certain that Uriah died. And Joab had been sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and Joab, obviously not too happy, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the wall?" I said, "Don't. If he tries to blame us, you just point out to him that, hey, Uriah is dead. Isn't that what you wanted? Uriah is dead." In verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him. And then in verse 24, it says, "A shooter shot from the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." And then David said unto the messenger, you talk about cold, backslidden sinner where he was at. David said, "Thus shalt thou say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another." What's the matter? Sword killed a few men, and Uriah got killed too. What's the big deal? "Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. No sorrow over his sin." You know, there's the world. You know, I remember one time I was at home church, and this guy came in, and some of the men said, "This guy, I don't know, Brother Titus was gone, and we probably had a visiting preacher, I think, and somehow, since I had surrendered to preach, I got stuck with this guy come in, and he was drunk. And he says, he wants to talk to you, you know, and he come in, and he just cried, and we went back in the secretary's office between Brother Titus's office there, and he's just blabbering and blubbering, and you know, and I tried talking with him, and then we got down on our knees and prayed in that room. And he was praying and crying and praying and crying, and I thought, all I'm hearing is the booze talking. You know, there's a worldly sorrow for sin, and there's a godly sorrow.
Right.
Most of the time, people are sorry, and the reason they're sorry is they got caught. They got caught in their lies, they got caught in their deceit, they got caught. And that's a worldly sorrow. You know, a lot of people in prison, you know, and I know Brother Jim's in prison ministry for a while, and I know he's probably saw a lot of men in there that were sorry. They're sorry. But that doesn't mean they were sorry over their sin.
Right.
They had a godly sorrow. And David had no godly sorrow over this. I mean, he just didn't care. He was so didn't care about the fact that Uriah was dead. And then we find this, it says, you think of the loss of respect that Joab had for David. You know, I saw a sign, and a Christian man owned a garbage truck business in Lansing, Michigan. And I'll never forget it. A big thing he would paint it on the back of all his garbage trucks. It says, "What takes a lifetime to earn and can be lost in a moment?" And it said underneath it, "Respect." And I thought, oh, that is true. Because you can spend a lifetime serving the Lord and doing things, and then you do something like what David did here, and you lose a lifetime of respect. You think about Joab, how Joab felt towards his commander-in-chief, his king. You think about all those servants who saw David and all the things that David had done and how great a king and how God had blessed him and everything. And then for these servants and him say, "Find out who that woman is for me." And they come back and they go, "Well, she's a married woman. She's Uriah's wife. So it doesn't matter. Send for her. I want her." So this goes back and forth and back and forth. You think about his servants and thinking, Wow, this doesn't seem like my king. He says this, Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Oh, the arrogance of David, where he was at. You think about how where David came from. You just look at, you look there, if you're there, and look back at 2 Samuel just a few chapters back. If you're there, look back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, this is one of my favorite verses that David said here in chapter 7 and verse 18. It's just a few chapters back from where David got in chapter 11. Chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? That was the mindset he had. Humbleness. And said, who am I? I'm just a shepherd boy that you brought me to this place to make me king over your people. He said, what is my house that you brought me to this place? I mean, David was close to the Lord there. And in chapter 9, we find that after he is king and Saul is dead, that he says in verse 3, the king said of chapter 9, is there not yet any of Saul's house that I may this show the kindness of God to him? And that's where he sends for Mephibosheth. How did he get from that to be in just chapter 11 to doing that? Sin. Well, when we think about here, he says in verse 26, and when Uriah, the wife of Uriah, heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. I wonder how deeply she mourned. I can't be a judge of that, but it makes me wonder. I think there was an official mourning that had to take place, you know. And when the mourning was past, David sent messengers again and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But David thought, it's all fine now. Uriah is dead. She's my wife. When she starts to show, and people start to know that she's with child and has this baby, people will say, well, you know, that's kind of, the months don't really add up too close, but maybe the baby was premature. I'll get away with this, you know. Everything's fine. The lies, the cover-up, but this last thing here, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord.
Right.
Let me point out that God will bring judgment upon sin. God did not bring judgment. This is one thing that I thought about. God didn't bring the judgment upon David this minute he looked and lusted. He could have smote him right then. He could have smote him with blindness. God could have done that. Said, you know what? I'm just going to take your eyes. I'll smote you with blindness right now for lusting on that woman. He didn't do that. He didn't smote David, or have his judgment didn't come on him the day after the affair, the day after he brought her into the palace. God didn't bring judgment upon him then. He didn't bring judgment upon David when he got Uriah drunk, nor the day that he had Uriah killed in battle. Judgment didn't come. In fact, if you think about it, it was many months later, maybe a year or more later, before God finally brought judgment to David. And maybe years that the actual judgment continued. Well, we know the child was born, so we know that 9 months had passed. Look in Ecclesiastes 8 with me, chapter 3. Solomon wrote this. He said, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. You know, the devil always tells you you're going to get away with it. No one will know. No one will see. Well, David didn't even seem to care. He just figured, I'm the king and I can do what I want. And I'll just cover it up and no one can question me. But look at verse 11 in Ecclesiastes 8. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men, that's the world, is fully set in them to do evil. You know what? I got away with it. I got away with it before. I'll get away with it again. I'll get away with it again and I'll get away with it again. No, you won't. Look at verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times. 100 times. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, He says, yet surely I know that it should be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Amen. I'm certain that David and Bathsheba and others thought that David had gotten away with it. Even those probably whispering around the palace thought, wow, David pulled one off here. David pulled this off. Everybody thinks that's his child. You know, everybody knows that's his child, you know, that from that the affair. They know that. Everybody knows what went on. But judgment came. And it says here, and look at verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. In other words, it was his pet. You know, it wasn't just his flock. It was the only one that he had. Lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Loved that lamb. It says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man, and was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Now I want you to think about this. You think about all the people, the servants, Joab, others, that were involved in David's sin. They should have said something. They should have said something. You know, there's many times in churches that there's sin in the church, and people know it. Mom and dad know it when their kids are sinning, and a lot of times people don't say anything.
Right.
You have an obligation to, especially if you're a member of a church and you know.
Amen.
You need to go to that person, and they won't listen to you. You take another person, they won't listen to you both. You go to the pastor, you go to take it before the church. You have a responsibility. But, you know, covering up sin. You think about all those involved in covering up this sin. You know, when Korah, the Lord swallowed up Korah and his 250, you know it says there, if you read that, that there were 14,700 sympathizers that God took down too. You've got to be careful that you don't agree or sympathize with sin. David said here, Nathan said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given these such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. And then verse 10, he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me. He said, the sword is never going to leave your home. It never did. There's a verse over in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. If you think, you know, you may think, you may be a teenager and you may think, no one knows what I did when I was 16 or 15 or 18. And you may be a young adult and you may think, no one knows what I did. And you may be even ask God for forgiveness and it may be forgiven. But you know what? There's still judgment for that. And it may be judgment in this life. In Exodus 34 and 7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. God forgave David, but the sword never left his home.
Right.
Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. I'll tell you what. Amnon raped his sister. Absalom killed him. Absalom turned against David and was later killed in battle. Absalom slept with David's concubines in public. He said, I'll do this thing before all Israel. We find in 2 Samuel 16 and 22, they spread Absalom a tent upon the house, top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And that's exactly what God said. Look in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 11. He says, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Did not that happen?
Amen.
It happened just what God said. Out of your own house evil's going to rise up because of this. And I will take thy wives from before thee, and give them unto thy neighbor, and they shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Everybody was going to see my judgment. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
Amen.
And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I don't even feel like I was worthy to get up here and preach this message, because I sit there and I go over all my sins in my life. And I know that I am paying for a lot of those in my life. In verse 14 it says, Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know what? It makes a difference who you are sometimes. It does.
Amen.
It makes a difference who you are. I remember Brother Harvey, I asked him one time about a preacher, and I was asking him, I said, Oh, I've read this and this and this about this preacher, printed this. I said, I've never met this guy. Whatever happened to this guy? And Brother Harvey said, God killed him. And I said, Oh, he's yep. He's having an affair with a piano player in the church. God killed him. And I thought, Well, probably true. If you think you can get away with sin because of who you are, you might have more judgment than the average person.
Amen.
Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now you think, ladies, all this judgment was upon David? That little boy died. That little boy died. There was some judgment on Bathsheba too. She didn't just skate through all this. It was her children, her family too. Moses told the people, Ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You know what? The Lord knows all. You know, your mom and dad might know, your spouse might not know, your neighbors might not know, your pastor might not know, but God knows. God knows. David could never imagine the day that he killed Goliath. This. He could never imagine this. How far he could get to where he would do such a thing. He probably stood there after he had killed Goliath and had taken his head off and thought, Ah, great God we've got. And I serve a great God. And then the day Nathan said, Thou art the man. And he thought, What have I done? How far have I gotten away from my Lord? How far have I drifted? How far? I think of Eve. Adam and Eve had everything. You think about your little child gets sick. And you, when your child is sick and you go to the hospital and you stay there and you hope that they're going to get better, and you realize that I think about Eve, and you think about how long Adam and Eve lived. They saw children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. And you know what? They saw one of their own children kill the brother. And every time a child cried and got sick or had a problem, they could go back and go, It's because of my sin. It's because of my sin. It's because of my sin. She would have known it was because of her sin. So when you think about it, when the devil causes you to lust or to look or to think that you can, how much are you willing to pay? You think about it, unto the third and fourth generation. You think, oh, well, I'll just get a divorce. You don't think that's going to affect your kids and their kids and their kids? Maybe even death. You think about it. Look at your children and think, which one of them could God take because of my sin? You don't think God could do it? He did it with David. I worry about that. I think about it a lot. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Yes, David was forgiven, but there was a cost for sin that was still there. A tremendous cost. We will reap what we sow. You'll never get away with sin. Judgment has to come. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, it says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I'm not a farmer or anything, but I know that, you know, if you plant some corn, you put three little seeds in there and it'll grow. And out of that three little seeds, you'll get this stalk, and there'll be some ears on it. And I don't know how many kernels of corn are on each ear, but there's a lot more than the three that went in the ground. Look at this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. You may be like Solomon wrote and said, I got away with it. And he said, just because judgment isn't executed speedily doesn't mean you got away with it. David thought he got away with it. You know, a year pretty much went by, right? And then I'm certain that David, year after year, when he thought about what he had done, when Amnon did what he did, and Absalom killed Amnon, and Absalom turned against him, you don't think David's mind went back to what he had, what God had said, the sword shall never leave thy home? Look at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. In other words, you know what? Some things are going to be revealed in this life. You may be able to hide them, but a lot of times they just come out. People know. You think about all the people David involved in his sin, and, you know, it got out. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's follow. They follow after. You know what? Not going to get away with it. If you don't get judgment in this life, you're going to get judgment in the day of judgment. Verse 25, likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Isn't that, that's wonderful too, isn't it? That God sees. God sees the faithful. God knows. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, those things won't be hid. God is going to make those things. He's going to shout those from the rooftops. Well done, thy good and faithful servant.
Amen.
You see how God knows it all. This song, sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly, but you may go slow, but the devil's going to get you. Keep you longer. How many times people end up staying in something, they think that they're not going to, you know, I'll just go once. It never happens just once, does it? The devil gets you to go again, do it again, do it again. And then you think about it, it's going to cost you far more. Oh, the cost of sin. Look in Psalms 51 with me. David sought forgiveness. In the very first part of this Psalm 51, the heading says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. See, when David repented, he wrote this psalm. When David said, I have sinned. When he said, thou art the man, he didn't just go, well, who are you, Nathan, to tell me? I'm the king. I'll just have you beheaded. You know, I already killed. You think about Nathan had it. You know, John the Baptist lost his head for telling the truth. Nathan could have lost his. He didn't know, but he obeyed God. But David did truly repent. He says in verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. He knew he needed mercy. He needed the forgiveness of God. according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. I'm not hiding it. I know I did it. My sin is ever before me. You get it to the point where you just can't stand yourself. And you just say, ugh! And I need forgiveness. I need to be cleansed. I need to know I'm right with God. Amen. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He knew that it was God that he had sinned against. He knew he had done wrong with Uriah. But he knew that he had turned against the Lord. Amen. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He wanted that back. He wanted to be right with God. No, that relationship again, knowing that he was right with his Lord. So make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. He didn't want God. He says, Lord, just put it away. I don't want you looking at it either. He was sickened by his own sin. Hide thy face from mine iniquities. Blot out all mine iniquities. And then he says in 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have you lost that? David had lost it. He'd gotten so far. He was lost from chapter 7 where he says, who am I that you brought me to this place? What is my house that you brought me here to where he was at? He says, I need that joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. In verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what? He knew he'd lost his testimony. He says, I need this so I can be a testimony for you again. Oh, I'm thankful Brother Jones preached that to me when I was a young person. I was a young person. I was thinking about Irv standing there. I'm thinking, you know, it wasn't just a few years ago that Irv and I were young. Irv was a preacher and I was just a young member at home church. And I remember when John Baxter helped him move to Effingham, quit his job and went down there. And you know, that was a long time ago. And it was probably about that time, I think, Brother Jones preached that message that I heard it probably 30 years ago. And still I have failed him. Still the devil gets me involved in sin, keeps me there longer than I want to be, and I know I'm paying for it. Paying for it many times in my life. You won't get away with it.
Right.
You will pay for it in this life or in the next, the judgment. But you can be like David. David repented. David did seek repentance. The Lord said, you'll not die. You have eternal life. But the sword will never leave your home. All sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it's going to cost you more than you want to pay in the end. It's going to keep you longer than you've ever planned to stay. What's your